Please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. As we continue our journey through Matthew's Gospel together, we're going to go back and read from the beginning of the chapter to set the context for the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, which is the passage that begins at verse 5. So we'll begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 12. Matthew chapter 16. Hear now the word of God. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this ends the reading of the Gospel. In the passage just before chapter 16, you might remember we were given the account of one of these miraculous feedings, the second one that Jesus makes reference to. And it is in that context that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Christ and demanded yet another sign. It would have to be a custom-made sign, one that they would approve of. And then we see how here the disciples are so quick to ignore and to forget the very sign that they themselves had been seeing. And yet we have two groups, and we have the issue of signs, and neither one of these groups really gets it, but for different reasons. The disciples become concerned about bread, and the Lord is concerned about teaching that leads to life. Remember the Lord's teaching and his word that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And the disciples forget this. And Jesus says to them that they are of little faith. They haven't understood the sign. They don't remember the word. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees' leaven is a leaven that corrupts. It corrupts truth and it corrupts life. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are subversive opponents to the word of the Lord, subversive opponents to the gospel. We have these two groups involved in this particular section of the gospel, and Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand the importance of what he is warning them against. He's warning against the teaching that breeds hypocrisy. And he gives a double warning. He repeats it. He says, "Watch out," and he says, "Pay attention." A double warning. He says, "Be on the lookout. Look for it. It's sure to be there, this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And he says, "Don't ignore its potential effects. Be aware of how dangerous this stuff really is to you." Now, this is a long time ago. And we wonder if this warning is continued in its relevance to us today. After all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are not in our backyards anymore. They don't attend church. Or do they? Christ views the battle and the conflict that the disciples are going to be facing to the end of the age. And we know that the devil's chief weapon against the church is not the crass wickedness that he can fan up in the hearts and the passions of people. All the violence, the abuse, the depravity of all sorts that we've all been too sadly witnesses of on TV recently. That's not the devil's chief weapon. The devil's chief weapon against the church is to subvert the teaching of the gospel. Because if he can subvert the gospel, then there's no hope of salvation in the world. If there's no salvation in the world, then there aren't any Christians. And if there are no Christians, there's no glory for God. And indeed, if the devil were able to do this, he would be able to make the sacrifice of the Son of God of little use to the world. His chief weapon is to attempt to subvert the teaching of the gospel. And the disciples' reaction here shows to us how very much Christ's warning is needed. In verse 7, they start thinking about food right away. They start thinking, oh man, we forgot the sandwiches. We forgot the supplies. Here we go on a mission and we've got nothing to eat. And we giggle, but we're reminded of how very much we are fixed on present necessities in this world. Jesus' disciples were with him, had witnessed all these remarkable signs, and they were still fixed on present necessities for life in this world. How much more are we tempted to be? They had seen miracles, but they had also heard the word that you have heard, where Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so when he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they think about sandwiches, it's pretty clear that they really didn't get the lesson that the Lord had been teaching. The Pharisees and the Sadducees bred religious hypocrisy. Each of them had their own religious system. And in fact, they were really opponents to one another. They despised each other. But they were able to come together to attack Jesus. The Sadducees were relatively wealthy people. They were the priests, the priestly caste. They had become a professional class of religious workers at the temple. They had abandoned much of the teaching in the scriptures. They knew all the rituals that they had to follow at the temple. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You might remember Paul used this very point when he was being attacked by Jews to set the two opposing camps that were attacking him against one another by saying, I believe in the resurrection and I'm being accused of that. And the Pharisees jumped to his defense and the Sadducees and the Pharisees got into a huge argument. This is in the book of Acts. They didn't believe in angels and spirits, the resurrection of the dead. It makes you wonder what they thought about John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, who was a priest. And when he went into the holy place to offer the incense, not only did an angel appear to him, but the angel gave positive proof of his appearing by taking away his power of speech. So he couldn't pronounce the priestly blessing when he came out. The Pharisees, well, to understand the Pharisees, I invite you to turn to Mark 7. There's one verse there that summarizes it beautifully. We see in Mark 7 that the Pharisees and the scribes weren't all Pharisees and not all the Pharisees were scribes. That was yet another group. And they came together from Jerusalem. And this is when they got incensed at Jesus because his disciples were eating bread without having ceremonially cleansed their hands. And Mark adds to us this understanding in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. See that word there, the tradition of the elders. And when you go to verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" Paul later on, when he talks about his past as a Pharisee, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." It was called the halakha. That's a Hebrew word for walking. And that's why when they say to him, "Why do they not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" This is exactly what they are referring to here. The Pharisees walked according to the halakha, the teaching of the elders. And their attempt was to replicate the laws that govern temple purity in their own home. Their attempt was to turn their private lives and their home lives into a little replica of heaven, to be like God or close to God in purity. And the tradition of the elders for these people deserved the same respect as the law of Moses written in the Torah, in the Pentateuch. It's very much it's similar to what you find in Catholic tradition today, where there is a teaching that the oral tradition handed down through the church has the same weight as the written tradition of Scripture. For these men, it was very much that way. And they had all kinds of laws that governed their purity, fasting and tithing, their way of prayer, and especially their separation from other people. And you might have noticed as you read through the gospel that Jesus deals with exactly these topics when he's dealing with the Pharisees. He is attacking their halakha. He's attacking this walk with the tradition of the fathers. Jesus doesn't mince words about the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. We can see that here in chapter 16. If you go a little later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 23, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." This is a remarkable indictment. Not only did they teach traditions that went contrary to the Scripture, but they didn't even keep their own tradition fully. They probably couldn't. They were hypocrites in the most profound way. And even other Jews of that time rejected the Pharisees. And they tolerated the Sadducees only because they were the priests at the temple. They didn't have any choice. The Qumran community out in the desert, the Essenes, rejected the Pharisees because they said the Pharisees often nullified the law when they tried to protect it from transgression. They would have a law of God and they would add other little laws around it to make sure that you didn't come close to violating the law of God. So you can't work on the Sabbath, so you don't spit on the Sabbath, because maybe the wind will make your spittle roll and then you'll be plowing. I'm not making this up. This is part of the halakha. Jesus shows their hypocrisy by healing on the Sabbath day, reminding them that God instituted the Sabbath for man, for man's restoration, for man's rest, for man's longing to be brought out of this world finally. He showed their hypocrisy by attacking their rituals for cleansing, teaching that defilement is not dirty hands, but it's a filthy heart, and that rituals and washings will not deal with a filthy heart. And this leaven of hypocrisy that he is teaching about here, why does he use this term leaven? It's because leaven is mostly an unclean thing in the Torah, in the teaching of the Pentateuch. There are no offerings made with leaven permitted on the altar of God in the Old Testament. When you brought a grain offering or a loaf, and if it was to go and be burnt, it could not contain leaven. You might remember that the Passover bread, which Jesus shared with the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, is unleavened bread. Leaven was to be out from any of the offerings brought to God, with one exception. Very interesting exception. Only a leavened wave offering, it wasn't burnt, but it was waved, was permitted. Two loaves of it on the day of Pentecost, on the day of ingathering. Why leaven? Because leaven spreads quietly. Maybe you've made dough at home. Maybe you kids have helped your mom or your dad to bake bread or rolls or something. And you start with flour and you add the liquid that you need, water, milk, whatever you're using, and perhaps egg, whatever other ingredients. But you also start with some yeast, some leaven. And you start the leaven going on the side, perhaps in a liquid, perhaps in a little bit of dough. And it begins to work, doesn't it? And then what do you do with it? You take it and you knead it into the dough. And then what happens? You leave the dough. You let it rest. And the dough begins to swell, doesn't it? Because the leaven is multiplying. And the leaven is spreading throughout the dough. And the leaven is giving off what the leaven is giving off. All that gas. And it makes it all swell. Leaven spreads quietly. It's hard to hear it. And it spreads invisibly. You don't really see it. And it spreads inside. You can smell that it's at work. And eventually you see the results of it. Jesus, in the parallel passage in Luke, says that this leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." That leaven works quietly and secretly, but eventually it's going to be revealed. Leaven denatures the dough. It changes it into something that it wasn't before. It changes it into something different. And the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees will denature the teaching of Christ. It will change Christians into something else. And so Jesus says, watch out. Beware. Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees develops a very visible religious devotion, a great show, a great self-flattery. The Sadducees were elegant and proud as their priestly class. And the Pharisees were very public in the way that they expressed their piety. So, for example, to go back again to Matthew chapter 23, a little later, in verse 5, Jesus says, "All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." In the Torah, it says that Jews are to wear a border around the bottom of the garment and one blue thread in the corner to remind them that they are God's special people. And what the Pharisees did is they made these things very big so everybody would really see it. They loved the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. A very public show of religious behavior. And Christians who are inoculated with this leaven can turn into clones of the Pharisees speaking Christian language. They may wear crosses as jewelry, but they will not bear their cross to follow Christ. They can be zealous people. They might even go to church if they can find one pure enough for them. And they're usually very eager to teach and to disciple others to become just like them. Jesus points out that the Pharisees are willing to go to the ends of the earth to make a disciple. And Paul warns in Colossians 2, he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." He's warning about the yeast that can spread. And maybe you've run into examples of this in your Christian life. The people who tell you that you'll be right with God if you do this and do that and avoid this and avoid that. And this can be very subtly confusing. Because obviously we are to avoid sin. Obviously we are to stay away from things that are sinful or that can defile us. But this yeast is not about sin. It's about rules and more rules that if you obey them will make you a great blessing to God. This leaven teaches that God will accept you because of your rules, because of your traditions, because of your rituals. And this is not biblical religion, and nor is this in any way the teaching of Christ. So we need to beware of this leaven of hypocrisy. Even in the year of our Lord, 2004, we need to look for it and we need to be aware of its dangers, because Christ is preparing his disciples to proclaim true redemption, to proclaim true holiness, to proclaim true acceptance with God and the true basis for that acceptance with God. We're reminded in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We cannot do things that save us. Rather, he has made us that we should walk before him and glorify him in obedience to his will. The apostles later came to understand what Jesus is talking about here and what he is teaching them. And they began to echo this warning as they went out and preached in the churches. I read to you from Colossians chapter 2. And this Paul, who was an ex-Pharisee, seems to be particularly alert to this leaven and teaches against it in many places. And again, another place where you could find Paul teaching about this is in Galatians chapter 5, where he says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails of anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, he's warning the Galatians that even going back to that foundational Jewish custom commanded by God, circumcision, even that is of no use for your salvation. That none of the rituals are of any use for your salvation, but the hope of righteousness by faith. It's the truth that sets us free. And so the leaven of hypocrisy, wherever it infects the truth, will end up corrupting us. And that freedom from condemnation before God comes not from keeping rituals that the fathers have established for many generations. It doesn't come through rules and traditions, but it comes through the word of truth, which points directly to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they argued with him, and they said, we are free men. What do you mean? We're the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you have to be free from sin. You're slaves to sin. And the only way to be free from the slavery to sin is through faith in the Son of God who came into the world to set you free. The traditions and the ceremonies will never set anyone free from sin. The traditions and the ceremonies will end up deceiving and corrupting the pure word of the gospel. Now, Paul warns about this in many places. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One form of bad leaven was the old leaven, the Jewish rituals. Don't keep those anymore. A second form of bad leaven is malice and wickedness. The Christian life is a life that is unleavened. Unleavened, lived in sincerity and truth, not like the Pharisees with hypocrisy and deception. You see, the real danger for the church in every generation really isn't atheism. And the real danger for the church really isn't the utter wickedness that we witness in the world. We know that these things exist in the world, and there's no hypocrisy in those things. They're right up front. They're right there. And they're celebrated in the world. The real danger is when you deceive yourself by thinking that lifestyle or pious habits alone will save you from sin. That's the real danger. When you follow rules, your own rules, your traditions' rules, your peer group's rules, and you think that by following these rules, you're godly, you love the Lord, and everything's okay with God, as far as you're concerned. That's the real danger. To love the Lord, we learned last week from our brother Duncan Lowe, is to be lacking. To love the Lord is to be lacking. It is to lack in ourselves anything that makes us worthwhile before God. It is to find in Christ all that we need to be at peace with God. And to be a Christian is to be a Christian is to sincerely and truly love and obey Jesus. And if you do, then your life will show it in time. Because to become a Christian means that your heart is cleansed. And then there is a lifelong period of growth and development as that cleansing spreads through all the other areas of your life in time. It is a sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit does. And then it is His will and it is His law that is written in your heart that begins to govern what you do. And that law doesn't save you. Christ has saved you. But that law serves to glorify your Savior in this world and to protect you from much wickedness and harm. So the disciples didn't get it. It took them a while. Their first thought was sandwiches. Oh, no, we forgot the sandwiches back on the dock. And again, we giggle at this. I know I do. Every time I read this, I think maybe me with my mature faith, I would have understood immediately what Jesus was talking about if I had been in that boat. Fat chance. Don't we often think about sandwiches? When the Lord is calling us to focus on the purity of spiritual teaching. You know, we can't really carry out the mission because we don't have this and we don't have that. And, we never got one of those. How can this ministry of the pure gospel go on without make a list? More money, more time, more people, more sandwiches. Oh, we forgot the sandwiches. Are we really ever going to run out of what sustains us if we are journeying with Jesus? The heart of the ministry is the word and humble prayer. The power to convert and to build people up in faith comes from God. It doesn't come from more stuff, more technique, more enticement, more staff, more cash, more sandwiches. You know, some of the fastest growing and remarkable churches in the world are some of the poorest. The churches in China, in Africa, who are seeing remarkable things happening all around them and suffering incredible persecution, violent persecution, because God is blessing them so much. They are among the poorest of the poor. They don't have sandwiches, but they have the Lord and they have His word. Even when they only have a part of the word, they cherish it, they study it, they memorize it, and they are unabashed about sharing it with people out in the street. It's not sandwiches. It's the leaven of the kingdom, which will eventually fill the world. It's the leaven of the kingdom that is brought out from the church on Sunday morning by enthusiastic disciples of Jesus who really believe that the gospel is the one means of salvation, the one means of sanctification, the one means of life eternal, and who go out and share it. Because the gospel is powerful enough to set free the slaves of sin. And that the gospel is what Jesus has commanded us to take with us when we go out on the mission and the journey and to proclaim to the whole world. What we need is not more sandwiches. What we need is more speaking of the truth in love to the people in the world. They don't need sandwiches. They need the bread of life. So let us give careful attention to the Lord's word here, to take heed and beware of any form of hypocrisy. Jesus gave us this warning because his church needs it. And we each of us need to be searching our hearts to make sure that there are no traces of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And if we find any, to throw it out. We live in a permanent Passover, brothers and sisters. Christ, our Passover, has been slain. We need to search our hearts. And we also need to search carefully, thoughtfully, what we read and what we listen to in Christian teaching to make sure that we're not picking up another gospel, that we're not picking up a gospel that is leavened with hypocrisy and untruth. And we need to be very careful to keep one another accountable, to keep the church accountable before the Word of God, to be sure that the church itself does not drift into false teaching. And then pray that we together might walk bearing the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in our hearts and in our mouths. Back in that priestly book of Leviticus, the Lord addressed this lack of bread. He says in Leviticus 26, if you walk in my statutes, not the halakha of the elders, but if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the fields, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. That's our Lord's word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this sober warning. As you see dangers that we are sometimes too ignorant or too distracted to notice, help us to be aware of the leaven of hypocrisy and the leaven of unfaithful teaching, the leaven of distortion of the gospel. Grant to us, God, by your Spirit, the wisdom to know your word and to test everything according to that word, which has been tested and proved and refined in ultimate purity. Help us, Lord, to not be hypocrites in any way, in the way that we live our lives before you, and in the way that we testify that we are yours living in this world. Help us, O Lord, to live according to the bread of sincerity and truth, to live as that holy lump which you have made us to be, as you have taken away all of our sins and given us life. And, O Lord, we also pray for any here who find upon self-examination that their hearts have deceived them, and that they are indeed, before you, hypocrites. Grant them, O God, to repent of hypocrisy and to embrace fully the gospel which has been proclaimed, to love you with all their heart and mind and soul and strength, to love their neighbor as themselves, and to walk before you not according to any traditions, but according to your commandments. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.